Good morning. I have an announcement I've been asked to make. Before I begin, just got this email last night. Says, I know it's late notice, but a friend of mine has two tickets for the Super Bowl this afternoon in Southern California. They're box seats. They cost $8,500, but that includes the ride to and from the airport, lunch, dinner, and if it interests you, an $800 bar tab, a pass to the winner's locker room after the game. What my friend didn't realize that when he bought the tickets last year, that the game happened to be on the same day as his wedding. If you're interested, he's looking for someone to take his place. It's St. Paul's Church at 3 p.m. Her name is Ashley. She's 5'4", about 110 pounds, pretty good looking, a great cook, loves to fish and hunt, and will even clean your pickup. She'll be the one in the white dress. If you would like more information, you can see me after the service. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 2. I did Romans 8 yesterday, last first service, so let's do Philippians 2. This last week, I'm sure you've had conversation with someone about the familiar talking points in the United States these days. Conversations about the unchecked crime in major cities, the LGBTQ plus agenda, immigration, violence in our major cities, political hypocrisy, law enforcement issues, abortion, parental involvement in the education of their children, government overreach, COVID-19 issues, the redefinition of felonious crimes. All of these things are changing the moral climate of our country. Right now, these issues are being dictated by the progressive powers in control. In many cases, these individuals are devoid of any moral compass. But as I prepared the message for this morning, I want to say to you that I believe that Paul lived in similar circumstances. I would invite your attention to chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 18. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 18. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit and any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Dynamite passage of Scripture. As I was preparing the thoughts I wanted to share with you this morning, and by the way, Pastor Phil is starting a series called Settle It, where he's taking slices of Scripture from the book of Philippians in a way that helps us process a firm footing in a shifting sand culture. And I'm looking forward to his comments and his teaching. I always do, as do you. But it's the words that capture my attention are found in verse 15. Crooked and perverse generation. Crooked and perverse generation. Now, when I looked up the word crooked in the original, scolios, it is the Greek word from which we get our English word scoliosis. Scolios means curved or crooked. And some of you know what that is by personal experience. It is curvature of the spine, a curvature of the spine for which there is no cure, there is treatment, but basically, ultimately, it renders the body incapable of carrying its own weight. Crooked, describing our generation, Paul's generation. The second word I looked up was perverse. Perverse means twisted, distorted. And here it refers to an unsustainable, perverted moral condition in a generation that cannot be sustained as an ongoing civilization. And the third word is generation. The word generation refers to an age. Generation refers to a time. And in Paul's day, it was an age, it was a generation divorced from God-ordained values essential to a viable, ongoing civilization. A civilization without God's principles involved is unsustainable. Now, we have always lived in a crooked and perverse generation. My first thought in going over those verses, Paul lived in a unique time, but he didn't. We can think we live in a unique time, but we don't. The earth, the world, government, human government has been crooked and perverse ever since the Garden of Eden. Nothing has changed under the sun, according to the words of Solomon. We have always lived in a crooked and perverse culture. Someone observed years ago, I forget where I picked it up, but when there is a rise in technology in a culture, there is a corresponding decline in morality. It's interesting how that works as man's thoughts become more focused on who he is and what he can do than upon the moral values that God has revealed in his word. So today, as in Paul's day, we are wading in the moral filth of abortion, gender confusion, political corruption, mistrust, racial hatred, and it goes on and on and on. And the leaders in our generation, those who are in positions of authority and power today, have pursued those values according to the authority of secular humanism, science, and so on, rather than the God of the Bible. That is a formula for disaster. It produces a seedbed of greed, ignorance, isolation, intimidation, and violence. Pastor Phil, as I mentioned, is starting this series and invited me to participate. I feel honored to be here this morning. But I want to talk to you about how to operate in a crazy generation. Here, in these verses, Paul offers six things that every believer ought to be in a crazy generation. Six things that we need to be mindful of relative to what we ought to be as Christians. Number one, verses 12 and 13. Be responsible. Again, so then, my beloved brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. That was true then, that's true now. God is at work in you. If you are a child of God, God has an agenda in your experiences that he is allowing. You may not care much for them, but they are there by divine design. Paul at this time is in a Roman prison. We're told that in chapter 1. And he's telling them that I can't be your answer man now. You in Philippi, you there in that congregation, must work out your own salvation, or we could say work out your own sanctification. Sanctification is the pursuit of holiness. Sanctification is your responsibility in obedience to the commands and instruction of God's word. It is our responsibility to pursue our own sanctification, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul says, because I can't stay with you. Carolyn and I have three children. I wanted to teach them how to drive. So when the age of 15 and a half came to each of the three, I put them in my Volkswagen Rabbit a long time ago. But I wanted them to learn to drive with a clutch. I wanted them to learn what a clutch smells like when it's overused. I will tell you, folks, I was gassed out of the car with my children burning that clutch. But that's the way I wanted them to learn. I was shooting for a time when I would not be able to be in the front seat. I wanted them to have the basics of how to operate that vehicle and function on the freeway. Eventually, I released them. They got their license. I released them with Paul's words, with fear and trembling. I'm delighted to say they're doing well. Two of them are highway patrolmen. Be responsible. Take responsibility for your own Christian experience and growth. God is at work within you. Participate with what God is doing, is what he's saying. Number two, be reassuring. This is based on verse 14, which simply says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. I was convicted with that one. As Christians, we don't do all things without grumbling and disputing. The word grumbling is a word in the original that means to mutter in an indistinct way. It's what your children do when you tell them to do something and they comply outwardly, but they mutter to themselves in unintelligible languages that you can't hear. Like Shonda, our oldest daughter, when told to sit down in the front seat, this was before the requirement of seat belts, told to sit down in the front seat, she told us not too long ago, "Mom, Dad, I was sitting down in the front seat on the outside. On the inside, I was muttering to myself, I'm still standing up." Do all things without grumbling and disputing. The fundamental working of our salvation involves stop griping, grumbling, and grousing. Why? Because God takes it personally. God takes it personally. Why do I say that? Well, Paul is, I think, reaching back into the Old Testament to bring to the attention of the people in Philippi the testimony of God's people, the Jewish people under Moses' authority in the wilderness. Moses wrote, the people spoke against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and there is no water and we loathe this miserable food." God brought them to points in their experience when they were deprived of the water that they wanted. God gave them manna to eat, boring manna. He could have given them a three-course meal every meal if God would have sovereignly chosen to do so. But he wanted them to learn to eat manna and drink water when and if he provided it without grumbling and disputing. When they grumbled against Moses, as I said, God took it personally. Now listen to me carefully. When you and I, as United States citizens, when we, members of the culture of America, grumble and complain, we are ultimately grumbling and complaining against God. Why? Because God is the one who establishes authority. Our president in the White House is not there by human design. Our governor in Sacramento is not there by human design. Not just your vote got him there. God puts good people in positions of authority. He puts bad people in positions of authority. And he tells his people how to respond in a crooked and perverse generation. So they quarreled and griped with Moses. In essence, they were muttering and shaking their fist at God. And God responded in Numbers 14, where we are told, God said, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness from 20 years old and upward. Only two gentlemen survived that 40-year wilderness rampage. Remember who they were? Caleb and Joshua. The only two who were allowed to enter into the promised land because they didn't grumble and gripe. You see, God had those people, his people, in the wilderness at that time for a purpose. And that purpose was to bring honor and glory to Jehovah God. He was putting them through a test, not unlike the test you're going through. He allowed evil people, he allowed evil circumstances into their lives for the purpose of bringing them to spiritual maturity and trust and faith in Jehovah God. They blew it big time, blew it big time. Now listen to me. You and I have been placed on this earth in 2022. You and I are in Auburn, California, citizens of the United States of America. We have been placed here at this time for a purpose, a divine God-given purpose that includes not grumbling and disputing. Does that mean that as American citizens we shouldn't speak up and exercise our freedoms? I don't mean that at all. Sure, write letters to your congressmen. Appeal to those who are in positions of authority. And for goodness sakes, vote. Let your voice be heard. This is a wonderful, wonderful land that God has entrusted to us. But listen to me. God has a bigger agenda than the United States of America. God has a bigger agenda than your rights and mine. God has a bigger agenda than justice, freedom, all of these things that we enjoy. God has a bigger agenda in the lives of his people, and he expects us to step up. He expects us to step up. We need to remember that you and I are exactly where God wants us to be. And you and I need to remember that the issues that we're dealing with are not issues that originate in our governing centers in this country. Turn back with me to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. I want to remind you something of Paul's instruction that he gave to the Ephesian believers that we need to keep in the uppermost of our thinking. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the full armor of God. As Christians, we are to put on the full armor of God. That means that as Christians, we are to take up the full armor, verse 13, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. This is your evil day. This is a day of crookedness and perversion. This is our time. And he is telling us here, as he told the saints in Ephesus, stand firm. You have one assignment. I have one assignment. Stand firm. And there's coming a time when you and I in this culture will be called on when forced to do things by government that violate God's word, we will be called on to stand firm. Stand firm and resist. Stand firm and resist. If we're told to do something contrary to God's word, we are to resist. Lovingly, respectfully, basically saying, you need to do what you have to do, government. And I will do what I have to do because I yield to a higher authority than you. That's what politicians who don't know Jesus don't understand. Why Christians will not buckle the knee to their dictates and mandates. But the point here Paul makes that I want you to see, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against worldly forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. What's the point? The point is, evil politicians and policy makers are puppets. Our fight is not with puppets. I'm convinced that these people are hostages. They are pawns energized by a power beyond their control. They are fools, according to Romans chapter 1, but they are also victims allowed in our generation by God's sovereign decree, and therefore, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for all of our elected officials. Whether we agree with their policy or not, they're stuck. They're motivated by values that come from the pit of hell. They're trapped. Paul said to the Corinthians, now these things happened to them, speaking to the Old Testament people in the wilderness. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Do not grumble, as some of them did. As Christians, we need to be continually scrambling for the high ground. Our testimony as the church, the body of Christ, demands it. We can't afford to respond to our environment the way the pagan responds. We are different. We are filled with the Spirit of God, designed to be a sweet-smelling fragrance in a world that the Apostle John tells us is passing away. Write to your congressman. For goodness sakes, vote. Participate in the process. But it's dying. It's dying. It's been on death row since Genesis 3. And we live in eager anticipation of a kingdom. A kingdom that's coming that will be ruled and reigned by the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The best system of government is not a republic, is not a democracy. It's an authoritative, benevolent dictator. That's when justice will reign. That's when equality will reign. In the meantime, justice and equality will always be out of the reach of our leaders in a crooked and perverse generation. My brothers and sisters, we are becoming a part of what's called cancel culture today. It means that you and I are being and will continue to be ostracized, blacklisted, considered no count. We are being categorized as bigots, racists. We are seen as the instigators of hatred in our generation. Well, buckle up, my brother and sister. It ain't going to get any better. Not in the near future. It's only going to get worse. Unfortunately, some among us are feeding the frenzy with our worldly, fleshly, sinful attitudes. My friends, we are citizens of heaven. This isn't home. We're just passing through. And as a government, we have about 200 years out of a slice of world human history. And that isn't very much. God has given us so much to be grateful for. But it's dying. It's been dying since 1776, when our country was born out of rebellion. It's in our DNA. Now, the thing I want you to see here is, turn back to chapter 1, because as we talk about a crooked and perverse generation, I want you to see how Paul describes the significance of his time and how it impacts his ministry. Philippians chapter 1. People know he's in prison. And so he says in verse 12, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Wow. A crooked and perverse generation. Paul says, I'm in prison for standing for truth, but don't worry about me. The sovereign God is using my imprisonment to perpetuate the gospel. The sovereign God is using my distress, humanly speaking, to strengthen the brethren, to challenge and urge them to become courageous, to stand and resist. good is coming out of this perverse and crooked generation. There is goodness in it, and that is the perpetuation of the plan and the purpose of God in an evil environment. That explains why the church is growing faster in China than it is here, North Korea than it is here, in Muslim countries more so than here. You see, God doesn't put your freedom and your rights on too high a level of priority. He's got a bigger agenda. That's the proclamation of the gospel. That's the pursuit of the kingdom, which will involve a 1,000-year reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we're shooting for. In the meantime, 2022, January the 13th, we are here at this moment. We live in this community with a God-given assignment in a crooked and perverse generation. It's important for us to remember that. We need to be careful about not feeding the frenzy of a fleshly, godless citizenry in our country. I shared Wednesday night something that's become a burden on my heart, has been for a couple of years. Beginning the day, asking the Lord to direct my path, knowing that I will deal with circumstances that I'm not anticipating, meeting people that I've never met before. Now, at my age, I spend a lot of time in the doctor's offices. And one of the things I like to do when the treatment is over is to look in the eyes of the doctor and say, I appreciate so much for what you're doing for me. May I pray for you? I've never been turned down. Got a lot of shocked looks on their faces. 2 weeks ago, my last appointment, when the lady got done with checking my eyes, I said, may I pray for you? She was surprised, said, okay. I prayed for her. When I said amen, I looked up and she was still looking at me. Tears in her eyes. I used to have a Buddhist doctor in another community where we lived. After every treatment, I would thank him and ask if I could pray. It came to the point I was visiting him so often that when the treatment was over, he would sit there and there would be a silence and he would look at me waiting. A Buddhist disciple, longing to be cared for and loved. Went to a treadmill test. And during the treadmill, I was engaged in conversation with the person who was overseeing my treatment. And when I was asking questions, which I like to do, I like to probe and get into areas that are none of my business in most cases. She poured out her heart to me. And when we got done, I said, may I pray for you? I prayed. She buried her head in my chest and wrapped her arms feverishly around me and sobbed. And when I said amen, I got the sweetest response, one of the sweetest I've ever had in my life, when she said, you're the real deal. Isn't that what we want to be, my brothers and sisters? The Spirit of God lives within us, designed to make us different. Designed to cause us to not be so preoccupied with ourselves, but to be sensitive to those around us, many of whom are dealing with disastrous situations and without God in their lives. And words of prayer and affirmation and intercession on their behalf are absolutely unexpected and shocked. And listen to me, when we do that, we demonstrate that the categorization of the church, the Christian in this community, is completely false. We are countercultural, and our agenda is different than the agenda in the world. Number three, be respectful, be respectable. Verse 15. So that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Blameless is the word that I want you to see. Blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. That means I need to be continually scrambling for the high ground because so much a part of me wants to complain and criticize and act like people in this world act who don't know Jesus and who have no hope. I want to be blameless. The word there in the original language refers to metal treatment, smelting. And what people who worked with metal in those days would do would add a cheap alloy into the pure metal, rendering it less expensive and less strong. Blameless meant pure, uncompromised. That's you. That's me. We're to be blameless, innocent, above reproach. Christian grumbling and disputing diminishes our impact in a crooked and perverse generation. We are called to be blameless and innocent. Lost a page in my notes. And what I've lost was really good. Thank you. Be respectable. Verse 15, be radiant. When Adam sinned, God's creation, including all of humanity, was dumped into spiritual darkness. And as a result, from then till now, the world around us is crooked and perverse. The word crooked and perverse is in reference to the world of spiritual darkness. Solomon said in Proverbs 4, the way of the wicked is like darkness. Paul said to the Colossians, Christians have been rescued from the domain or the authority of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom there is redemption and the forgiveness of sin. You and I are called on to be radiant. Jesus again spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Darkness is used in the Bible as a symbol of a world without God. Evil, ignorance, wickedness, death. Hell is called the place of outer darkness, eternal outer darkness. So everyone knows the value of light. Light exposes the hindrances shadowed in the darkness. It makes things evident that's in the darkness. Light can be used as a warning. Light can be used to represent cheer. Every Christmas, we turn off the lights in the house, turn on the Christmas tree lights. Lights can be used for decoration. Lights can be used to show the way. In John 12:6, Jesus says, you are sons of light. Now, light is connected to the next responsibility we have in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. We need to be resolved. We need to be resolved. Carolyn and I visited Sierra Leone years ago on a medical team. By the way, we have a great ministry in Sierra Leone. I have two brothers, and they're there now with a team of 20 people, along with Andrew Klein from our own church, who is helping us build 11 new buildings in a ministry that's exploding in Western Africa. It is unbelievable in a culture 98% Muslim. But years ago, we went on a medical team, and we slept in a tent at night in this remote village. And in the middle of the night, Carolyn said, "John, I need to go to the bathroom." Now, before I went to Sierra Leone, I did a lot of research on snakes. I hate snakes. And they got green mambas and black mambas, two of the deadliest snakes in the world, and the black mambas will chase you. They're fast. When you get bit in Sierra Leone by one of those snakes, you might as well kiss yourself goodbye, because there is no easy access to a shot to neutralize the poison. So Carolyn says, "I got to go to the bathroom." And I said, "Well, good luck with that." No, I got up, put my life in danger, held forth the word of light to expose the snakes in the darkness, and we made it safely to the outhouse and back. You and I are a part of holding forth the light of truth. That's why we get together on Sunday morning, to speak truth. To speak truth in a crooked and perverse generation. To speak truth that has basically distanced itself from God and has now become, well, has always been, a world of darkness. We're luminaries. It's time to act like a luminary. It's time to stop being absorbed into the evil and flesh and sin of the culture. It's time to stop being a part of a culture that is circling the drain. It's time to stand up and be counted. It's time to be light. We are to hold forth. Hold forth the word of truth. Number 6, we're to be responsive. Rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me, Paul says. Paul had learned in prison to rejoice. Paul had learned to scramble in confinement for the high ground. And you and I are in a situation, obviously not prison, but some of you are confined by physical affliction. Some of you are going through an emotional strain, family issues. Some of you are going through tests. I'm here to tell you, based upon the Word of God, those things are there by divine design. God in His holiness doesn't cause it, but He allows it. And Satan uses your struggle to trip you up. His agenda is to make you fail. His agenda is to disgrace you and to render you and me no count. God has an agenda for you and with you. He lives in you, and He wants you and I to let His life shine through in a world of spiritual darkness. We need to be responsive. If I had time, I would take you to Romans chapter 5, where Paul tells us we exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In that passage, in the book of James, he talks about the fact that we enter into various trials knowing. The word knowing is used in both references. As believers, we know that God has a plan and a purpose for what we are going through. And according to Romans 5, it involves learning the principle of perseverance, which means just hanging on. Which means, as I told a brother who came up to me after first service, has got a physical ailment he's going to die with. And God's calling on his life is to hang on. There is no cure. But not only perseverance, but proven character. God wants you and I to be characters. Proven character. Godly character. Like Jesus Christ character. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is your time. This is my time. Israel had its time in the wilderness. They blew it, and they were judged. This is our time. We need to step up and be responsible, meaning that in the midst of our adversity, we strive for joy. God is not interested so much in our happiness as he is in our holiness. And he wants us to use our experiences here in our time to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ and to be salt and light in a world that's dying. We need to continually be reminded who the enemy is. It's not who we think it is. As believers, we need to look beyond the personalities that we can see and touch. And we need to look into a world we cannot see, we cannot touch. It's a spirit world that is driving and motivating a crooked and perverse generation. Emphasize the word knowing in Romans 5, 3 through 5. Emphasize the word knowing in James 1, 2 through 4. Because we're not always knowing. And when we're not knowing God's agenda, we're griping and complaining. We're moaning. We're hurting the cause. It's time to step up. This is our time. Hope and despair are projections into the future. Despair controls the human imagination that dwells on the evil. Despair is what feeds on cable news. It's energized by cable news. And if you and I are spending more time on cable news than we are in God's Word, where there's hope and focus and truth, we are of all men most miserable. Don't let them feed you that. Yes, it's bad. It's worse than what we can possibly imagine in a crooked and perverse generation. But despair controls the human imagination and dwells on fear and evil. It shifts into survival mode, contemplating how in the world we can save what we're losing. How do we structure the coming battle? Despair focuses on the flight to stop the takeover of evil. Ain't gonna happen. The agenda is being written by a personality that is much stronger than you or I. Meanwhile, hope embraces the sovereign hand of God and holds on to his promises. Listen, my brothers and sisters, some of you have children and grandchildren. They don't need to hear from you your despair of politics. They're entering into a world which will be their time. And they need to hear from you and me. Where's the hope? What's the hope? It isn't the next election. Our children and grandchildren entering into their time on this earth need to hear that our focus is on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been dispatched to be responsible, reassuring, respectful, radiant, and responsive Christians until our Lord comes to receive us to himself. Warren Wiersbe says, the safest place in all the world is in the will of God. Corrie ten Boom, love that lady who was abused during World War II in a concentration camp. She wrote, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Jeremiah wrote, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Those of you who were here at the memorial service, celebration of life service yesterday, saw a terrific example of a woman who's experienced extremely difficult death in her family, but a woman who continually scrambled for the high ground. A woman who left a legacy of faith and trust and joy to her husband, her children, and her grandchildren. What are they going to say about me and my funeral? What are they going to say about you and your funeral? It's inevitable. We all know that. What kind of a legacy are we building? What are we leaving behind? In this crooked generation, this perverse generation, our children and grandchildren need to see the opportunity that we as citizens of heaven, that we are citizens of heaven, and this is our time. This is our hour of divine testing. We must give the generation to come hope. They need to see it in the ways we talk and the way we live. They need to see the reality that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're given 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength, 80 years to make a difference. Be responsible. Be reassuring. Be respectful. Be radiant. And responsive in this crooked and perverse generation until Jesus comes. Let's stand up. Go ahead and stand. This is our time. This is our week before us. One of my favorite psalms is from chapter 19 and verse 14. And it goes, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'm going to say it slowly, and if it's your prayer this morning, will you pray it with me as we close and enter into the week? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Worship.